Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Belding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Belding.
That's better, and we're glad to see everybody back from your coffee break again, and we'll just go into the third program now this afternoon, and we are in Book 76, for those of you out on television, and we're in the final four programs of that book, right, Jerry? And hopefully we can get through the next two mysteries in these next two programs, and that will put everything then in Book 76 concerning these mysteries. That would kind of work good, wouldn't it? Okay, so those of you on television, we're just asking you now to turn with us to Romans chapter 11. The studio audience is already waiting. And we're going to drop down into verse 25, and we're looking at the sixth mystery up here on the board, which is the blinding of the nation of Israel to spiritual truth. Now, these things are hard to comprehend. I know they are. I'll comment on it in a little bit. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Where Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren." So he's writing to believers, as I'm always emphasizing. Paul never writes to the unbelieving world. "But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery," or secret, "lest you should be wise in your own conceit." Now here's the mystery, that blindness, spiritual blindness, in part for a period of time, not from here till eternity, but for a period of time, blindness has happened to Israel. And it's going to remain until, that's the time word, the fullness or the completion of the Gentiles become in. Now, when Paul speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles, I have to feel he's talking about one thing and one thing alone, and that is the body of Christ. And so as we get closer and closer to the end of the church age and the body of Christ is nearly full, Israel is back in the land where she has to be. Maybe a lot more will have to come yet. But whatever, Israel has to be a sovereign entity, which they are. And they've already come back from many, many of the nations of the world. But they're still in a spiritual blindness. But you know, that's been Israel's problem from day one, see? And the people have been so prone to unbelief, and it's always been that small remnant that remains true to a faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, just to show you how all of this comes about from way back, I got to go back to 1 Kings, way back in the books of history. 1 Kings. First Kings, chapter 19. Oh, I'm in Samuel. No wonder it didn't look right. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Should be verse 18. Yeah, there it is. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 18. And of course, God is speaking here. He says, "Yet I have left me," or "I have kept to myself, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal." Now you'd think it'd be the other way around. You know, maybe 7,000 fell into idolatry. But it wasn't. Out of the whole 7-8 million, what I usually put on the number of Israel's population down through their antiquity, somewhere around 7-10 million. Today they're 15 million. But only 7,000. Now you've heard me refer to this one over and over. That boiled down to about 0.1% of Israel who are remaining loyal to the God of Abraham. The rest had succumbed to idolatry, see? Of all people? Now, here's where I think I better make my comment before I go any further. You've heard me say it with regard to the beginning of the human experience, that God set the whole system of humanity on planet Earth in motion, back there in Genesis. And He gave mankind a free will. Right? God did not use them like puppets on a string. And yet here we are 6,000 years later. Is God's schedule still on time? Absolutely. To the last jot and tittle, after 6,000 years of human history, of men's free will, to declare war, sign peace, and do all these horrible things, yet everything is exactly where God programmed it. Which tells you what? He's in control of everything. Which makes you ask the next question. Then why all the misery? Well, that's hard to answer, isn't it? Why, if God is in such total control, has He let the human race bring in so much misery and discomfort and heartache if He could have programmed it differently? Well, I can't answer that. You can't answer that. But it's just one of the unique things of Scripture that God, in His sovereignty, has permitted all these things. I don't think He directed it, per se, but He's permitted it. And you look at the suffering in the world today, in this enlightened age, with all of our technology, there's more death and murder and sorrow than any other time in history. Well, why? Well, because this is the way God programmed it. All right, now with the nation of Israel, it's the same way. God miraculously brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, miraculously brought him into faith, miraculously gave him all the promises, following it up with the others, Isaac and Jacob, and then those that followed. And in spite of all the promises and all the evidences that Israel's God was the eternal Creator God, yet, what happened to the nation spiritually, for the most part? They departed. They went into idolatry. They went into rebellion. And God would discipline them. And they'd go out like to the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. How many of them came back to the homeland when Cyrus came up and said, "All right, Israel, you can go back to Jerusalem"? How many took the offer? Again, out of 7-8 million people. 44,000, something like that. That's all. Just a little handful, comparatively. Was that according to God's design? Yes, absolutely. That's the way He designed it. And see, these things just boggle the mind, and that's why we got to just come away from all of this thinking and trying to figure it out. Take by faith what we can understand. And like I said in the last half hour, if the Bible doesn't definitively give you your answers, wait till we get there. And we're going to be able to ask a lot of questions if we have to. I don't think we'll have to. I think we're going to have full understanding and knowledge. But anyway, isn't it amazing that here this chosen nation, this favored nation, would all the way through its history only give a small remnant of obedient Jews or Israelites, whatever you want to call them, to God's service. All right, let's move to the next one. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, a verse that we've used over and over through the years. And again, just says the same thing. It's just so hard to believe. Why? When these people were so favored, and because of their unbelief, they became almost what we would think the unfavored. If you remember ever watching Fiddler on the Roof, what did the old boy, the main character, what did he say? "Well, if we're the favored nation, I wish he'd choose someone else for a while." Well, I can understand why they would. Why would God treat us the way He treats us? Well, because of their disobedience, their unbelief, see? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. "Except or unless the Lord of hosts," there again, see, now Paul would define that. Who is it? Well, it's God the Son in his Old Testament operation. So, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would be like unto Gomorrah. And that would mean what? Destroyed. But what kept God from destroying the nation? That little small percentage of faithful. The rest turned their back on Jehovah and went into abject idolatry. All right, we can take the next one now then from Ezra and Nehemiah. Go back a few pages. Back into the history again. Ezra and Nehemiah. These are the two that led that small contingent of Israelites back from their Babylonian captivity. And go to Ezra first. Chapter 3. Ezra, chapter 3. And drop down to verse 64. All got it? Ezra, chapter 3, verse 64. Now, you've got to remember that up there in chapter 1, maybe we better look at that first. Keep your hand chapter. Let's go back to chapter 1 first. Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, they've been out here in captivity for 70 years. According to your today's news, you should know where that is. That's in the area of present-day Baghdad. Now, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, Aram, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now this is what his proclamation said. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He was the absolute monarch. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Fair enough? They were all free to go. He wasn't holding a one of them back. All right, now come back to where we were looking, chapter 3. How many bought into it? Out of... Oh, it's in chapter 2. You're right, honey. You're right. I was looking at the number down below. Chapter 2. Thank you. Chapter 2, verse 64. Out of those several million Jews, Israelites, who had been taken captive, and Cyrus gives the full permission to go back to Jerusalem and reestablish everything, how many buy into it? Here it is. Verse 64 of Ezra 2, the whole congregation together was 42,360. Isn't that something? Why? What was the matter with the rest of them? They had no interest in what God had for them. They had no interest in rebuilding a temple. They had no interest in seeing Jerusalem become once again the capital of the nation. Why? Because they've become so materialistic. What have they been doing? Oh, they've become bankers. They've become businessmen. They've been now migrating throughout the then known world. That's why wherever Paul went years later, every place he went, what did he find? Synagogues of the Jews. But they had no real spiritual life or interest, see? And so, now you can come into Nehemiah. He's the next one, some years later. And come down to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now he's coming back to rebuild the city walls and the housing and in order to make Jerusalem a viable city once again. All right, just to give you a little inkling, Ezra chapter 8, verse 35. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, why am I emphasizing this? Well, you see, most of Christendom has bought into this false idea that the 10 tribes of Israel to the north disappeared into the captivities of the Syrians and so forth, and that really the only people of Israel that were left after all this were the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, the biggest lie ever perpetrated on the Christian church. Those 10 tribes weren't lost. Most of them had already migrated down into Judah before they were taken captive by the Syrians. And so now here's the scripture proof of it, see? That these 12 bullocks, in other words, one for each one of the 12 tribes. Now this is at the end of the 70 years captivity. This is the beginning of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in its homeland. All right? So 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and so on and so forth. And all I want to make out of that is the proof that Israel was still not just two tribes, but all 12 are now represented. All right, now then, let's just take a quick jump because I'd kind of like to wind up this in this half hour, and it's going so fast. Jump all the way up to chapter... Got to look a minute. I want to go up to Acts and probably be around in 13 or 14. 13. And again, we've touched on this before, but it doesn't hurt to repeat. Now we've got Paul and Barnabas starting their first missionary journey. And after they have left Antioch, they've sailed those few miles west and stopped on the island of Cyprus. And as they went to the western end of Cyprus, they came to the city of Paphos. Still there. All right, now come to verse 6. We'll do this quickly. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, or unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, but he was a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Verse 7, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, who was a prudent man, who had called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, what have you got? You've got a Gentile who is calling for the apostle of the Gentile. He wants to hear the word of God from this apostle. All right, but this Jew is going to intervene, now in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name interpretation, withstood them. In other words, held them back from approaching Sergius Paulus, and sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Boy, that's strong language, isn't it? Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease or stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? In other words, preventing this Gentile from hearing a Gentile plan of salvation from the apostle of the Gentiles? Now, verse 11. Now, behold, Paul says to this sorcerer, this Jew, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be what? Blind. Physically. The rest of your life? No. For a time. For a season. What's the picture? That's Israel's role. They have been the opposing force against God's dealing with the Gentile world from day one. In fact, I can just take you across the page almost in the book of Acts. And you come down to oh, my goodness. I thought I could just turn right to it. Maybe I'm going too full. But anyway, all the way through Paul's ministry, especially there in Greece, I guess that'd be a little further. I'm not far enough back. Come back with me to Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 17. Now, this is the apostle's second journey. He's up there along the Aegean coast of Greece, north of Athens. And look at the opposition that he's getting from proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. Verse 5 of chapter 17. But the Jews, see? But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. See? All right, and then they had to escape for their lives, practically, from Thessalonica. And now you come on down to verse 12. Well, they're in Berea now, just south of Thessaloniki. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honor women who are Greeks, and of men, not a few. But, see, now verse 13. When the Jews of Thessaloniki had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither, that is, down to Berea. They came thither also and stirred up the people. To do what? To reject Paul's message. And so they have been spiritually blinded in order to make opposition to the promulgation of the gospel through the Apostle Paul to the Gentile. Well, now we can move up to the New Testament, the Gospels, rather, and come back with me to Luke. Luke chapter 2. And again, this is some 400 years after they have come back from the Babylonian captivity. That's a long time. And the nation of Israel has now been pretty well established again, under the Roman Empire, of course. The city of Jerusalem is thriving. The temple has been renovated by King Herod. And it's time for the Messiah to arrive in his first advent. All right, is the whole nation waiting and ready for this event? No, just a little smattering, see? And I'm just going to point out a few of them. Luke chapter 2, and first in verse 8, and down unto those next few verses, you have the response of the shepherds to the announcement of the birth of Christ. And they knew what they were looking for, see? Verse 8, and there were, say, in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. All right, now the shepherds responded. They didn't reject that announcement. All right, now then you come on down to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. See? So we have that little remnant of believers, even at the time of Christ's first advent, but only a remnant. And you can just go through them, just pick out. You go down to verse 36, we have another one. This time it's Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years and so on and so forth. All right, verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So it's just a smattering of a few of these Jews who were still aware of the promises of the Old Testament. And then, of course, we come to the ones that are most well known, Joseph and Mary. Zacharias and Elizabeth, see, the parents of John the Baptist. All right, now then, let's just jump all the way up again to the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 1. And again, we've touched on all these things before, but this is just good review. The response of the Jews of Jesus' earthly ministry. A great percentage? No. Just a few, comparatively. Now, don't let all those crowds that gathered around when he performed the loaves and the fishes and all that, you've heard me say what that was. That was the free lunch. They had no interest in spiritual things. But to fill their belly? Oh, absolutely. It's no different today, see? All right, so now in Acts chapter 1, Verse 15. And this is a shocking number, that after 3 years of signs and wonders and miracles, how many did even the Lord Jesus himself gather, at least in the area of Jerusalem? Well, here it is. Verse 15 of Acts 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, that is, these believers now who had become followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And they said the number of names together were about how many? 120. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to the whole. But that's been Israel's response all the way through. See? All right, now then we're going to come all the way up to Acts 28:28. Coming all the way up to the end of Paul's ministry, he is now being taken prisoner to Rome. And he has met with the Jewish leaders of Rome. And they've rejected him out of hand. And as they leave, see? Verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25. And as they leave, they said unto Paul, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear more of thee and what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Then verse 24, some believe the things that were spoken, some believe not. Now, come on down to verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What has happened to Israel? They're losing their opportunity. Now, when you get into Romans chapter 11, I think I got 40 seconds left. Okay, just quickly turn over to Romans chapter 11. And we have that concluding answer to Israel's dilemma until the church is gone. And then, of course, God will come back and still deal with them. But here it is, verse 7, Romans 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were what? Blinded. And it's so true. My, it is so hard to get a Jew to see these things. Some do. It's always been that small, small percentage.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.